of the talent. So our subject today is the stewardship of time and of talent. I think we should just bow our heads for a few brief moments of prayer. Our Father, we would thank you for all thy goodness to us during these days of conference. We thank you, our Father, for the way in which the Holy Spirit has been ministering to us through thy servants. And we would ask again, our Father, that the Holy Spirit may take control of this seminar here today. That what is said here today may affect the lives of people, perhaps for the rest of their lives, and enable them to live their lives more to the glory of God and giving God their true, his true place in their lives. We would commend our study then, our Father, as we commence this study today, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the seminar this afternoon is basically aimed at those whom I would call tent makers. By tent makers, I mean people whom the Lord has called to serve him in whatever capacity, the ministry of the word, elders in assemblies, and so on. In fact, the majority of the people who are in service in our assemblies are people who are tent makers, people whom God has called to serve him while still continuing in secular employment. And I might say, I think we're a dying breed these days, and the pressures that are coming on people in the workplace and so on and so forth are making it increasingly difficult for the tent maker to function. And I hope to be able to say some things this afternoon that I hope will be able to help you as a result of what we are going to be seeing from the Word of God, and also as we look at somewhat of my own experience. Now, it's very important when we're talking about a subject like this, perhaps, to have some qualification to talk about this. What right have I to speak about balancing business and spiritual work and so on? Well, basically, to give you a little bit of background, I spent 42 years in industry before I was retired, incidentally, very, very early. I always add that bit on, in case people think I'm 60, 70 year old. They don't look 70, you know. But anyway, retired very early from the business. The last 20 years in business were spent in the management side of the business, and in the senior levels, especially in the last few years. And so I know a great deal about the stress and the pressures and the difficulties that face a Christian trying to function in the business world, especially in difficult days like today. So I think I have some things to say that will be of help. And the purpose of the seminar is threefold. I want to promote more tent making amongst the assemblies. As I say, we are a dying breed. I want to encourage people to be involved in the things of God. We recognize the place of the full-time workers and so on, and people who are full-time. But in a sense, we should all be full-time, you know. The only difference is our sphere of operation. When I left the house in the morning, I used to say to bed, well, here we are, out to the mission field again. And indeed, that's how we ought to look at our there isn't such a thing as our secular aspect and our spiritual aspect in the Christian life. All of our activities, including the so-called secular, are really a part of our spiritual. So I want to promote more tent making, encouraging people to support themselves and serve the Lord. The New Testament church is dependent, absolutely dependent on people like that. Without that, we won't exist. And also, I want to warn you of some of the dangers that lie in the path of the tent maker, partly from my own experience, and also how to handle entanglement. There's a big difference between having a job to pay the bills and a job where you're entangled. And I can speak about that from my experience. And so these are the things that we're going to be covering this afternoon. Incidentally, all of the overheads that are going up, you now have in reduced form. So you don't need to worry about trying to copy things down frantically or anything. They are all there in front of you. Now, the things that we are going to cover today we're going to be looking at the What scriptural criteria are we given that would help us to manage our life in business as we try to serve the Lord at the same time? Is there a scriptural criteria involved? Are we given guidelines? Or do we just do what we feel the right thing? I then want to talk about the symptoms of the current problems, things that will show that we do have problems these days with regard to time and talent and its stewardship. I want to talk about what to do about these problems, because I dare say as we look at these problems, you're going to discover a great number of you here that you have these problems. And the number of people who've talked to me since the last seminar indicate that a lot of people have these problems. And we're going to try and talk about what you have to do about these problems as you try and serve the Lord and continue in business, whatever that aspect of business might be. And then I want to spend a little bit talking about a personal testimony and telling you a little bit what happened in my life and cover that particular aspect. First of all then, we want to talk about the scriptural criteria to be used. I've been searching for a verse that would sort of bring us together into one single little statement that would save us from reading 10 volumes or 10 chapters or whatever to be able to get a principle. And I believe that this statement of the Lord in Luke chapter 20 and 25 is perhaps a very concise statement as to the scriptural criteria that we should use in balancing our business life with our spiritual life. The Lord Jesus, you remember, was asked a trick question by the Pharisees as to whether he should give tribute to Caesar or no. And keep in mind, the Caesar of the time was a tyrant. He was cruel. He was corrupt. The Caesars of the day had got to the point where some of them imagined themselves to be gods. And they were asking for worship as gods. And the Lord Jesus could have said, listen, Caesar, forget all about him. Ignore him. He isn't worth troubling yourself about. You just make sure that God is right in your life. But he didn't say that. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. It isn't an either-or situation between Caesar and God, the Lord Jesus says, because Caesar has the things that he deserves, and that must be rendered to him. And God has things that he deserves, and only deserves, and that must be rendered to him. So it is not a choice between Caesar and God, as we say in our note here, but a careful rendering to each what is their due. Let me put it this way. The Christian must be known in the workplace as a diligent, conscientious, dedicated, committed worker. I believe that absolutely. A Christian must give his boss 100%, Caesar if you like. He must give him what is his due. He must accomplish his objectives. He must accomplish them in the time that's prescribed. And he must behave himself in business in a proper manner. That is absolutely essential. There's no worse testimony than a Christian in the workplace who is not a good worker and who's known as a slacker. And I've known them. Who thought they were spiritual, reading their Bible up some place during working hours. That isn't very clever, you know. So we have to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And we have to give to God what is God's. The Caesars and the Pharaohs of this world have their place in God's purpose. You might have a boss, and I've worked for a whole variety of bosses in my life. I've worked for nice bosses, people who were a pleasure to work with, and I've worked for tyrants as well. But listen, to each they had to give their due. And no matter what they are, God has put them in place and has put you in place under them. And you are responsible to do what you have to do and to glorify God in it. And the answer to Caesar is to understand God's sovereign ways in your life. However, if we give to Caesar that which rightfully belongs to God, this is idolatry, which cannot be countenanced by the true believer. You go back to the days of the Caesars, and we look at all these Christians who were martyred in the Colosseum at Rome, who were thrown to the lions and torn limb from limb. Why was that? It was simply because they refused to give to Caesar what belonged to God. They recognized there was a firm line drawn over which they could not go. And when Caesar made demands on them that were entering and infringing upon God's rights, and God's requirements for their lives, there came a time when they just had to say, no, thank you. We are not going to get involved in that. We are not going to enter into idolatry. And the result was that many of them suffered horrendous death rather than give in and give to Caesar what belonged to God. Now, let's talk now about the symptoms of the current problems that we have. What indicators do we have in our assembly and in our life that all is not well as far as this particular issue is concerned? The first thing I would say is that Caesar is dead, but his spirit is still very much alive today, very much so. The business world is becoming increasingly demanding, cold, indifferent, and in many cases, the demands being made on the people of God are in the realm of idolatry. Now, we have to understand things from the viewpoint of the business world, those of us who are in it. Our bosses and the businesses of which we are part have to be competitive, or we won't even have a job. And so, we are living in a highly competitive world where it's cutthroat everywhere around, and our bosses are trying everything they can to be competitive, to be on the leading edge, and to make a profit, and to outdo the competitor, and so on and so forth. And this puts pressure on everybody, especially in these days in which we are living, these days of cutthroat competition. Not only so, but we are seeing days of reduced staffing in the workplace. I think I saw more people let go in the last 5 years of my experience in industry than I saw in the whole 42 years. Literally hundreds of men and women went out the door during that last 5 years. And what happened was that the load that all these people used to carry, the philosophy was, you see, all you need to do is to reconcile your priorities. Well, I had long since done that, you see. But the extra load falls on the people that are left. And people were working horrendous hours. We had almost gone the complete cycle, you know, the bad old days when people worked 80 hours a week and 60 hours a week and so on. These were coming back. There were people sitting in the office at 9 o'clock at night who normally would have gone home at 5 or maybe 6 if they gave an extra hour. And they were carrying big bundles of stuff home. People going out with computers and taking them home to do things there. All symptoms of the thing that we're talking about. Now, what's happening here is the family life is suffering, first of all. Wives and husbands and parents and children are having less and less time to spend together, to communicate. We're seeing increasing estrangement and breakup of the family unit. We're seeing divorces and separations happening all around us. It's almost incredible what's going on in the world today. I remember when our Graham was only around about 6 or 7. He came home from the school crying one day. And we asked him what was wrong, and he wondered when we were going to break up. He had found out, talking to all the children in the school, that the majority of the children in his class were from broken homes. The father had left, and they were living with mother. And he thought it was only a matter of time till it came along his way, you see. And he was very upset. I should see what's happening in the world around us. And the days were when we thought that that was a problem that was outside the assemblies. We thought, oh, divorces. I mean, that's 20 years ago. Things you never heard about in the assemblies and separations. They were terrible things that happened out in the world. Elders were never confronted with the complex problems that they are facing today. But I tell you, every assembly I go to is struggling with problems of divorces and separations amongst the people of God. And it's a symptom of all the pressure that's coming on. Not only so, but the Word of God hasn't the same place as it once had in the family circle, and the family altar has been all but abandoned. The husband goes to work. He comes home mentally exhausted, preoccupied, irritable, non-communicative. All the problems of the day are on his mind. You can't shout at your colleagues in the office, you know, but you can shout at the kids. Is that right? We can't be sort of angry and everything with our colleagues in the office. That's just not professional. But, you know, we can go that way in our homes. And very often it's the wife and the children who get the brunt of all the pressure that comes on during the working life. And we discover that the Word of God hasn't the place it once had. For example, let me give you an example, and we'll be talking about this a little bit more in depth later on. When I was in the senior post I was in just before I stepped down, the pressure that was on me at that particular time made it all but impossible to meditate on the Word of God. I always went through the motions. I got up at 6, 5, 5:30, so that I could spend time with the Lord, reading His Word and praying. And you know, I would read a passage, and when I got out to the car, I couldn't even have told you what I read. Because my mind was already running 1,000 miles an hour about the problems I was going to meet when I got in at 9 o'clock, and I had to have answers. And so, meditation became almost impossible under these circumstances. These are some of the symptoms that we're seeing.
Maybe some of you can already see your own situation.
Not only so, but our assemblies are suffering. I travel around most of the assemblies in Ontario in the course of a year and elsewhere. And one of the things that I noticed is that the number of functioning priests is steadily declining. The number of men who are getting up on their feet in the worship meeting and presenting to God the glories of His Son and speaking worshipfully is becoming less and less. You know, Pharaoh was right. When the children of Israel came to him and said, "We want to go into the wilderness to worship our God," he said, "These people have got too much time on their hands, you know. We'll fix that. Let's give them some more problems. Tell them to make their bricks without straw now. And what's more, they have not to fall behind on their production target." He says, that'll fix the problem about wanting to worship God in the wilderness. And he was right, you know. These people were so dead beat and tired and dying down yonder in the mud that they hadn't even time to think about going into the wilderness to worship. Abraham, that great man of God who built altars everywhere he went, there was a time when he went down into Egypt and he never built an altar in 12 years. He was in the wrong place. Egypt is a tank of the world, of course. And Abraham was no worshipper while he was in Egypt. And it was only when he left Egypt and got back to where he went off the rails, and he set up his altar where he first set up his altar, between Ai and Bethel. It was only there he got back on track with God and became a man of the altar again. And we are seeing our assemblies devastated by this. The quality of our worship meetings is deteriorating. The absence of time to meditate on Christ and His glory, and so on, is leading to sort of phenomena like sharing business experiences. The Lord helped me at the office last week. I got a little desk that really helped me when I had this problem in the office. We're losing focus as far as worship is concerned. Instead of being occupied with the blesser, we are occupied with our blessings. Nice to thank God for helping us at the office incidentally, but when it comes to the worship meeting, we don't come there to share our mutual experiences of how we've been blessed, but to bless the blesser. Our brother Boyd was saying this morning, remember the direction of holy priesthood is vertical, offering up spiritual sacrifices, not sharing amongst each other, but offering up to God our spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual gift is not being developed as it should, and the next one is a little part of that. Teachers and preachers are not arising from our ranks in the necessary numbers to sustain the ministry. Our New Testament assemblies depend on people who are tent makers. People who will serve God and handle the Word of God and administer the assemblies as elders and so on. The ministry in our assemblies depends on young people giving themselves to the Word diligently and spending hours and hours and hours in the Word to fit them for the service of God. And what's happening today is that the pressures and distresses and the need to excel in order to achieve a certain career level has suppressed all that spiritual ambition. And we are seeing all their time and talent being submerged. And I might say, I have a grave concern. Unless something is done, and done urgently, I can see that our assemblies are going to have problems with regard to capable ministers of the Word from amongst our ranks within the next 5 to 10 years. We are going to be in serious trouble unless something is done now. The spiritual nature of the church is being lost sight of. And more we see the techniques of the business world being adopted in our assemblies. You see, when you get people who are so absorbed in business and completely and absolutely given to that, when it comes to handling problems in the assembly, the only way that they can think about things is business-wise. And so we have things like increasing organization, hierarchical structures, organization diagrams, so on, being applied to our local assemblies. We are seeing business solutions being applied to spiritual problems. And one of the things I learned very early in life, that I had to make sure and not import into a spiritual realm, into an organism like the church, the things that belong to an organization, like the business I was involved in. So these are some of the problems that we are seeing around us today.
In our families and in our assemblies.
Now, what are we going to do about this? What can we do to help ourselves and get back on track in this regard? First of all, we have to establish clear non-negotiable, underscore that in your notes, non-negotiable priorities for your life. There ought to be certain things in your life that just aren't on the table when it comes to negotiating in your business life. And, for example, we must always put God first. That is a must. And when I say God first, I'm talking about the whole idea of the spiritual world, of which God, of course, is the head. That must always be first. Absolutely first. And nothing else should be allowed to encroach. I suggest that your family comes second, and that business takes what remains. We must never get to a situation where business is at the front and God is behind or in the middle. We must never get to a situation where business is at the front and God is in the middle and your family is at the end or off the page. And that happens. Sometimes it disappears altogether. These are some of the things that happen to us. We must have non-negotiable priorities. Things that you say, these are absolutes for my life. Because unless you have these absolutes, you'll never be able to stand in the midst of all the pressures around you. Next, be prepared to consciously limit your career and salary, and I put in here for my own benefit, and expectations for worldly things, in order to hold yourself in reserve for God and for his people. I put, for example, Moses. Do you remember what happened to Moses? Moses was in a unique situation. He's down yonder in Egypt. And he is the, for all intents and purposes, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he's got a wonderful career ahead of him. He's got power coming. He's got glory coming. And if he keeps going at it, one of these days he'll have a Moses pyramid in memory of the great Moses. He's going to make it in this world. And what's more, he doesn't even need to try very hard. It's going to fall into his lap. All this power, all this glory, all this wealth, all this power, all this control. Do you know what it says? Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses said, no thanks. I tell you, the man of the world would think he was an absolute fool. Imagine turning down an opportunity like that. But Moses said, no thanks. I would rather suffer than enjoy. This is the time for suffering with the people of God, and that's what I'm going to do. So, be prepared to consciously limit yourself. I was thinking the other night there about some of the great men who were my spiritual mentors in my early days. And one of the things I noticed about them, they were all of them men of brilliant mind. They were sharp intellectually. But they were all doing fairly mundane jobs. And I used to wonder, you know, where did these people get all the spirituality and so on that they had? And they were excellent expositors of the Word of God. Do you know why? They had consciously made a decision that they were not going to go in for that in order that they might hold themselves in reserve for God. They said, all my time and my talent is for God. I am not willing to sacrifice that on the altar of ambition and career. That's what he said. Next, never consciously step into a situation where you will be completely submerged in business to the exclusion of all else. You know, one of Satan's lies is, if you get into this situation, of course you're going to be in over your head to start with, but it's only a matter of time. You know, give yourself time and it'll all work out, right? It doesn't. It gets worse. Talk about that in a moment. Before accepting a career advancement, ask incisive questions. Some of the things that you might think about. How many hours a week did the previous incumbent or your colleagues to become work? Was he working 60, 80, 70 hours a week? Is that what he was doing? What happened to him? Had he a marriage breakup? Did he have a complete breakdown? Seen that happen? How much of your time will be spent away from home and family and assembly on business trips? Will you have time for the priorities? You have to ask that question. Next, will this new situation interfere with my usefulness and my availability to God? That is the question that you must ask. And only you can answer. No one can answer these questions for you, other than yourself. Will this affect my usefulness for God? I want to speak now briefly about, if you are already entangled, what we've been speaking about now is people who are on the way up and who are being offered opportunities and so on. But I want to talk about entanglement now. I know the Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy. He says, a man that goes on a warfare does not entangle himself in the affairs of his life. And it's possible for a Christian to become entangled. You cannot respond if you're entangled. It talks about a soldier does not entangle himself. You know, you imagine the commanding officer saying that, or giving a command, and the soldier saying, well, listen, I've got too many other things on my mind. That doesn't happen in the army, does it? As your brother said, obedience means now. Said that the other day, that boy. So if you're entangled and you find that you cannot respond to the claims of God in your life and the requirements of his service, make careful, calculated plans to get out as soon as possible. There's no other option to that. You're in an idolatrous situation and you that can't be handled. Make careful, calculated plans. Don't just rush in and say, listen, I'm out. We'll talk about how that was done in my case. Be prepared to take a significant drop in job grade and or salary. There can be no spiritual gain without sacrifice. Be prepared to lose your power base and your control and your job perks. All the things that go with the glamour and the glitter, you be prepared to sacrifice them. It will be hard, it will be tough, it will be painful, but there is no gain without pain. Be prepared to be fired if no other opportunities are available. That happened. I had to face that possibility in my own life and I made a decision. It's not what we're going to be talking about in a moment. You have to really count the cost, you know. And if God is not getting his place in your life and you feel that you are involved in idolatry, you have to be prepared to take whatever steps, even to the possibility of being fired. You say, well, listen, if I do that, who's going to look after all the other things? And I have a great deal of sympathy and empathy with people in this situation because I was there myself. But the last thing is to say, trust the Lord to take care of you. As you make tough and costly personal decisions, remember, them that honour me, I will honour. And the person who takes steps for God to put him back in his proper place in their life will never, ever, ever regret it. And you will discover that God will never let you down. Now let me give you a little word of personal testimony. As I was mentioning at the beginning of the meeting, I spent 42 years in the business world in various levels, worked my way up through all the various ranks and so on, and into a management post where I was in charge of manager of engineering, overseeing a whole slew of professionals in the engineering department in a major refinery. And everything was very good, everything was controlled, and I had been preaching since I was 18 years of age, along with my business, and it had been managed fairly carefully and done all right, and been able to balance it very well. And even when I was into the management of this major department, I was doing all right. I was able to preach around and carry on my spiritual life in a fairly organized and orderly manner. Well, in 1982, we suffered a major takeover by the government of the country in Canada. And at that same time, they absorbed some other majors. I worked with one major company. They absorbed no less than four companies, two of which were majors on the international field. And this produced a chaotic situation in our previously fairly tranquil situation at work, where everybody's stuff was known, and it threw everything up in the air, and things became very, very unsettled. There was a great deal of stress, great deal of fear, great deal of uncertainty. What was going to happen to us? There were so many managers around from all these four companies that we all realized somebody was going to go. They couldn't have four managers of engineering, you know. And four managers of something else that had all come in from this other or these organizations. Well, from a personal point of view, it worked out very well. Within a couple of months of the takeover, I was given a horrendous promotion. I was jumped about four grades and taken into First Canadian Place with the grand title of Director of Major Capital Projects for the corporation, responsible for all of the capital expenditures throughout the country. I was given a suite on the 57th floor with all the trimmings and everything else that goes with that, and all the perks and so on. I had the power, I had perks, I had control, I had prestige. I had traveling up and down the country in first class, and living in the best of accommodations, a great deal of influence, and contacts up and down all the country, both in government and also in most of the majors, engineering companies and oil companies throughout the country. I was in contact with all of these people on a regular basis. Days of intense excitement and activity. To anybody who was really in the project business, it was a tremendous thing. We were executing mega million projects at the time. Everything was running full bore, fast. Cash flows of up to $12 million a week during the time when I first stepped into the job. And so there was a great deal of euphoria and all the rest of it to start with. Great excitement and feeling you had arrived and congratulations all around and so on. But after a few months, things began to settle down to the mundane and the day-to-day life and handling things. And I discovered that there was a price to pay for all of this. I had to be available all of my time, if you like. There was no time when you sort of shut the office door and went home. Because the problems had to go home with you because of the magnitude of the things we were doing and the position I was in. Times of unmitigating stress, demands on time and talent completely and absolutely absorbed. To a person who had nothing else to do, it would have worked out fine. But I had other priorities that were important to me, and I tried my best to maintain my spiritual life and my preaching life in parallel with all this. I tried, I honestly did. And one Sunday morning I got up to say something in the assembly and I hit the wall. Nothing would come. I just stood there and had to go and sit back down, and I never opened my mouth in the assembly for 3 years. Never gave out a hymn, never prayed, never stood up and ministered the word of God, and I had been doing it since I was 18. Absolutely crushed and absorbed, and yet, strangely enough, able to go into a Canadian Place on Monday morning and function with complete acceptability. Flying to Ottawa one day, Calgary the next. Montreal the next, jumping up in front of senior people all the time, making presentations on matters of tremendous importance. But spiritually, I was dead in the water. It had gone. I didn't know what had happened. I kept kidding myself on that things would get better. I said, well, listen, Willie, you give yourself some time. Don't be foolish. This is a great opportunity you've got. Just you hang in there, you know. once all this settles back down again, everything will come back. The world will start going round again and that sort of thing, you know. But, you know, it never did. And the pressures kept increasing and increasing and increasing, and the demands become greater and greater and greater. I was living amongst people who spent their lives, I think, in the office. My boss, the only way you knew he was on holiday was he came in without his tie on. That's right. That was him on holiday. These were the people you were working with, and that put a great deal of pressure on you, you know. If people are working around you like that, it's a little bit sneaky to get out of the office at 6 o'clock and try and get out of the office and roast room. Way away, you know. Tell you. But anyway, I put up with this for about 3 years in complete spiritual limbo. And one day I was coming back along the north side of Toronto on the 401 at the rush hour. They say it's the biggest parking lot in Ontario. And I was sitting there in the fast lane, and I know it. I can remember it so dramatically. I can remember exactly the spot. Those of you who know Toronto, they know where the 400 joins the 401. So I was sitting under the bridge there, eh? And I'd been sitting there for about 10 minutes, nothing moving. And as I was sitting there, I began to think. And the question just came right into my mind like a flash. If you knew, Willie, that the Lord was coming back in a year's time from now, say, what changes would you make in your life? And you know, that hit me like a thunderbolt. I thought, you know, if I knew the Lord was coming back in a year's time, I wouldn't be giving everything I've got to the corporation. I would be going to Christ. If I knew the Lord was coming back in a year's time, I would be wanting to put the big emphasis on the spiritual rather than the physical, because it won't matter anymore in a year's time. And then it really hit me. And the thought came, you might not even have a year. The Lord might be here before that. So what are you going to do about it, Willie? Sitting there under the bridge at the 401, on the 400, I made up my mind that I was going to get out of this, and that I was going to start giving God his place in my life as he should. Now, I didn't run into the office the next day and say, guess what, guys? I'm resigning. They might have all said, well, when are you going to do it, you know? Let's get you out quick. A lot of people would be very happy about that. I'm no doubt about that. But anyway, I realized that I had to be very careful about this. This wasn't a sort of thing you could, you know, run at. And I am glad I took 3 months to go through the process. The Apostle Paul talks in Philippians about counting the cost, and then he talks about suffering. And if you make decisions like this, make sure you count the cost before you do it, because when you start suffering, you'll not go through. And I had to think about this. You're going to lose faith. There are people who are never going to understand what you're doing. And even if you've got an opportunity to step down, they'll all be talking behind your back and saying, Willie didn't make it. Big job, couldn't handle it. There would be other people who would mock you and so on. But you would lose your power. You would lose your car. You had a company car all supplied. You would lose all your perks, all the memberships that they threw at me when I went into the job, of all the various boards of trade and all the rest of it. You're going to lose all that, Willie. Are you ready for that? And what's more, big surprise, I don't know anybody at director level who ever walked into the office and said, I want out and survive. You just didn't even hit the floor if you said that. Security was called in and you were marched down the stairs and taken to the parking lot. And you were brought back in at the weekend to enter your desk. Are you ready for that? Are you? And after 3 months, I had gone through it all, and I said, yes, Lord, I'm ready for all that. If that's what it's going to take for me to get out of this idolatrous situation, I'm willing to go through with it. Well, it was Christmas Eve. All my staff had gone home. The floor was empty. Except for me. and the executive director over in the corner, a man I traveled with up and down all the country. I took a big deep breath and said, well, here goes. And with my heart rate going around about 2,000 beats a minute, made my way up to the corner office. And Bob was a friend of mine. Come away in, he says, what are you doing hanging around here on Christmas Eve? You ought to be away buying presents for your kids, you know. I says, Bob, I've got something to tell you. And his face went very serious. He's blown the budget, you know. I could just imagine him. I says, Bob, I'm going to shock you. He says, well, hurry up and do it. I says, I want out of this job. He says, what? I says, I want out of this job. He was a very hard man, very tough, as men at that level usually are. Typical silver hair, 6'4", big nose, you know. Man, I never saw showing any emotion in his life. And to my surprise, his bottom lip began to tremble. And he said, Willie, you know, he says, I've been watching you for a while. And you know what I've concluded? I've concluded you would be happier in your church than in this circus. Can you imagine anybody saying that to me? An unsaved man who didn't even know anything about these things is telling me I would be better back in my church and with my family. I said, Bob, you are right. I wonder what was going to happen next. He said, Willie, not a word about this to anyone. This must not leak out for various reasons, not the least being the pace at which this project was going. You couldn't have anybody dropping out without a great deal of care. And he said, we must handle this very, very carefully and phase things out. Nobody must know this except you and I. And you know, that man became a father to me. After me wondering about what I was going to do and get fired, trust the Lord to take care of you as you make tough decisions. And then honor me, well, I will honor. That man pulled every string that there was to pull to get me back as manager of engineering into a refinery. Still a fairly good job, but one that I could do with my eyes shut. And after a couple of months, I was called in and said, now, Willie, you'll report to this place Monday morning. You'll be taking over the engineering department down there again, and you'll be leaving here. You'll leave your car in the basement, you'll hand over the keys, we want all your cars and your membership. And you know that hurt. I really did. Well, here it's happening. But I was glad I had gone through it. On Monday morning, I went into the office, and I was given a 10-by-10 office. Now, to let you understand, the suite I had up in 57th floor was 40 feet by 20, and I had a conference suite at one end and my big old front desk and furniture at the other. I got a 10-by-10 office with linoleum tiles on the floor, and it hadn't had a lick of paint in 10 years. And I had an old steel-case desk with half the paint worn off it. And I sat down and I put my head on the desk. I said, what have I done? I've gone out my mind. I really did. I really thought I had. And then I said, no. You've done the right thing. This is, God said to me, this is where all the healing is going to start, Willie. And even if you're in here, it doesn't really matter. The surroundings you're in, this is where you get back on track with God. 4 months later. Month of May. 14th of May, 1986. That date is embedded in my mind forever. I was asked to take a wedding to night meeting in Burlington. And I've never been as excited in all my life. I got to the meeting, and we usually had prayer first, and I just couldn't handle that. I said, I have to get up there and speak first, because if I wait until you pray, then I'll not likely do it. Well, I spoke. And when I got up onto that platform, I turned around and faced, and everybody was out. There were 300 people sitting there. And I felt as if I'd never been away. I hadn't even a tremor. And I went right through with it. After it, We had a prayer meeting, and four brethren in a row, I didn't realize how much the assembly had been affected by this, watching me. Four brethren in a row tried to get up and pray and sat down crying, and the assembly had just been feeling it with me all the way through. And that night I went home and I never slept the whole night. I felt I had got the victory, that I had won the battle, that I had got through. I put all the darkness behind me, and now it was all light with God, and get on with God. I never regretted that. There were times when it was painful, you know, looking back, and having to work for people who didn't know as much as you, and so on. I had to put up with all of that. But listen, I had God back where he should be. And he was in the right place. And that's all that really matters. And I can honestly say to you, if you decide to make a decision like that in your life for God, you will never regret it. Make sure God says, I am the first. Make sure that you give him that life. Well, listen, I've gone on an awful while. And there's only got 2 minutes for questions, if you've any. Are there any questions? Yes, I've been asked that question too. And I think that's maybe a very unique situation, because I think people who are in their own business maybe put a lot of pressure on themselves that you might not even get at the office. You might work longer hours than you would if you were at the office, you know? And I think you have to be very careful that you establish these priorities just the same. And don't expect God to find time in your life. Make time for God. Don't expect your children to accidentally find time in your life. Make time for them. And make sure that business is a third-rate priority in your life.
How much time do you need
to spare being
regular?
That's a big question. I wouldn't really like to guess that, because from my experience coming up through the ranks, there were times when crises arose where I worked 24 hours a day for 3 days maybe, you know? Sometimes you had to do that. But if that was happening on a consistent basis, that would be a problem. For instance, most of us in management, when it came 5 o'clock, there was the general exodus. But we didn't go with the exodus. We stayed around. Then the phones all stopped, that's when we got our work done. We emptied our entry after 5 o'clock. So you would work 6, 5:30, you know? And that was expected. But I saw some situations where some people were working to 9 o'clock on a consistent basis. And that's when I would draw the line. And I made a conscious decision to start leaving the office at the latest at 5:30. No matter how many cars were in the car park, no matter how many of my colleagues were sitting in their office, I was leaving at 5:30 because I had priorities to attend to. Now, it may not just always be easy, but it isn't easy.
You ask yourself some time. You like report time for us over time, you have sport. But it's like you said, you know, 5 o'clock home, then you make a worker.
There's a lot of people spent their days yakking all day in meetings. I mean, they did all their work at night, you know. Well, I got out of that one. If they wanted to yak all day, they could do it. But I did my work during the day. Any other questions?
You just took a picture of how your family was affected before those 3 years and during those 3 years, and
afterwards.
You kind of
yourself, but... Yeah, that's a tough one, because it did affect my family. I think my wife and I had a young son, my two sons who had married with children, but we had a young boy who was a late comer in the family, and my wife and him deserve a medal for putting up with me during that time, because I was depressed, I was non-communicative, I was irritable, and they put up with it and saw me through it. And I tell you, that's when a good wife means a lot.
Not somebody who's just going to be stick with you when you have things going well. Sickness and in health, you know. But I tell you, and they did suffer, and I look back with great regret on that. But the fact of the matter is that there was no permanent damage done. And people say to me, do you think you made a big mistake when you went into that job? And I said, no. I honestly believe the Lord took me out of circulation for 3 years to teach me a few things. And to make me able to understand other people's problems and difficulties. And also to be able to counsel younger men who think that the answer to life's problems is to get up the tree and to scratch and claw to get there. Because when you get there, it's not all it seems to be. And I would only encourage younger men and women, I see a good few of you here, the time to make big decisions in your life, you know, isn't when you're my age. The biggest decisions you make in your life are when you're teens and 20. That's when you decide who you're going to stay with the rest of your life, you know. And what sort of career you're going to have and what the direction of your life is going to be. That's all decided now. And unless you make the right decisions now, your life could take the completely wrong direction for all of your future. Make sure that you make the right decisions. The costly decisions, the painful decisions, the sacrificial decisions now. Like Moses, choose rather to suffer than to enjoy it. Okay? Okay, thank you very much. Thanks for coming along to the seminar. I appreciate that.
Thank you,
Willie. Thank you, Kevin.
I'll leave that here for the next seminar leader.
Okay, then. Okay, thank you very much. Thank you. Good to see you. Well, I need that now, Kevin.
What's the next seminar leader?
The next seminar. Hey, I'm finished now. I'm finished now, Kevin. Excuse me. I've got a note here. There will be an author's autograph session in the lobby of the hotel.